I want to say thank you for the invitation to come and be with you. And Dr. Tung, you were the one who made contact with me and said, when can you come? And we found this time. But I've got to say to you, if I had known what would have happened between when we spoke by email and now, we probably wouldn't have come today. And I'll tell you why. Because in my role, I have a variety of responsibilities, and when I looked at my planner, everything was fine for us to come today. You know, it makes sense to live life in some sort of balance. Do you understand what I mean? But what happened between back then and now was that the South Pacific Division changed the date of their administrators' council, and I was invited to that, as well as Pastor Gillis and Graham Moffat, our chief financial officer for the conference. Not only invited, but expected to be there. And that meeting was in Fiji. Now, you say, why Fiji? That sounds like a wonderful place to take all of the administrators. Well, it's actually a very cost-effective place for the division to take all of the administrators from all of the islands and from all of the whole division. So you've got many of them are able to fly to Fiji much more cheaply than coming to Australia. So it cost us a bit more, but it cost them a bit less. And of course, Fulton College is a very cost-effective place for us to be able to have the meeting. It was a very hot place to have the meeting too. If you've ever, we lived in Fiji for 6 years, and when I heard that we were going to Fiji to an unair-conditioned place in February, I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. It's certainly not going to be a holiday, and it wasn't. But we had our pastors' meetings scheduled for the same week, and so we had to move those. And so I went from one meeting, arrived home after midnight on Monday night, this week just gone, and then off to the office for a couple of things and down to our pastor's meetings for the rest of the week. I got home from that and we turned around and came here. So it's a pleasure to be here, but we might have just put a little bit of a breather in there somewhere. We haven't had that and we're looking forward to it. And somebody said, so what were the meetings like? I said, well, we started at 7:30 in the morning. This is our pastor's meetings this week. Our last meeting finished about 9:30 in the evening, and in the afternoons I had time with people wanting to see me, and so you would hardly call that a retreat for me, but that's okay. And there are many things that we have to deal with, some things that I became aware of, but I can tell you we had good meetings. I don't know if you know Dr. John Shapajic. He's the in charge of the White Estate here in Australia. And he had some very good material to share. So we had a wonderful time. So last week, as part of our time in Fiji, I preached, as most of the people who were there did. I preached in a church in the Suva district of Fiji. Now, I'm told that there is one pastor caring for 27 churches. That's the message that I was told in Fiji. I don't know, you know, we think of your pastor and he runs around a little bit with the churches that he has, but one for 27. They wouldn't see their pastor much, would they? And it reminds me of last year we had the privilege, I was asked to go to the general conference session, and we went together, Marcia and I, just for the 10 days that it was there and straight back. But I took the opportunity when I could to meet up with various people who were there from other parts of the world, whether from some part of Asia or some part of Africa. And I sat with them and I talked, and I spoke to one of them and I said, what's your role? And he said, well, I'm the secretary of the mission in Rwanda. And I said, how is it the work going in your part of the world? And he said, well, we have big challenges. And I thought I could say the same, but he went on and I asked him about those challenges, and he said to me, he said, look, we have challenges of knowing how to be effective in evangelism. And he said, I asked him, so how do you handle that? Because we too have challenges of being effective in evangelism. He said, well, we have goals for the mission. And this is my memory of what he told me. I didn't write it down, but he told me, and it really hit me, what he said. He said, we have goals, and we work to try to achieve those goals. And I said, how do you go? And he said, yes, we normally achieve them. And I said, so what are your goals? Oh, 5,000 baptisms a year. You know how many members there are in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Victoria? 10,700. Now, you imagine if we had 5,000 new people coming and joining us every year. That would cause a problem in our parking lot. That would cause a problem in our seating. How would we deal with that? I want to say to you, God is at work through his church worldwide. And I could spend a lot more time talking about that than what I will right now, but maybe we can talk along those lines a little later on. But I want to talk together now just a little bit about how you're going with God. I don't know if it has impacted you that Jesus is coming again. And Jesus' coming must be soon from everything that we see in our world. You mentioned Peter in the Sabbath school lesson, and I hope you enjoyed the Sabbath school lesson as much as I did. I really found that a very good presentation, a very balanced presentation, and a good presentation of many of the issues that we need to be dealing with. And I want to explore some of those a little bit more. You see, we know that Jesus' coming must be soon, and we know that we have a message to share. Last week, as I said, I preached in the church in Suva. It was very different to this. This is our summer. It's also their summer. The temperature that we have today is probably going to be similar to what they had last week, maybe just a couple of degrees less. The humidity is very, very different. Let me assure you. I stood up to take the Sabbath school lesson, and I had barely started, and I was just wiping the perspiration off my face. Just literally, it was just pouring off me. I could feel it running down my back and continuing on down my legs, and it was far from what I'd call a pleasant environment. And the people were there eager to study God's word and eager to share. The village that I was in, there are 500 people in that village. Half of them are Seventh-day Adventists. But they weren't all at church that day, because I met one later on and he said, well, he said, I've backslidden a bit. I figured it might have been a lot, but he might have been underestimating that. And so that was how it was. And I could see the passion on the faces of those people. Most of them don't have work. They do have a garden. They have beautiful food. The bananas and the pawpaw and the taro and so on it goes, and the guavas, they made a beautiful things to eat. Lovely people to be with. But they have a passion just like we do, because they know Jesus is coming again. I was in their church, there was a little fellow, I made a friend, he's a little boy about this high, Kameli. And he wanted plenty of photos taken with me, and he came and gave me something to drink, gave me a cup, and they poured water into it. And after I was finished with it, somebody said, can I borrow your cup, Pastor? And I wondered who had borrowed it before I had. But that's how life is in some places. And so it's interesting that wherever we go worldwide, we find this passion among God's people to be ready when he comes. I was driving down the main street of Suva and came to a place where there is a park. And the memories that I have of those places were just awesome. One of the memories I'm going to tell you about in a little while, but I won't tell you just yet. because it has to do with exactly what we've just been singing about, trust. And I want to explore that together now. I think that it's important for us to understand our walk with God, because when Jesus comes, I know that there will be people who will meet him and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we've done all of these things. And he's going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. So I want to explore the spiritual dimension with you today, because it is important that we are doing what we should be doing, but there's something about how we do it and what we actually do that I want to explore with you today. I don't know if you've ever seen a little band. Some people wear them around their wrist. And on the band it has WWJD. I can see some people have seen them. Do you know what it means? What would Jesus do? Do you know the story of where that whole thing came from? There was a pastor from overseas who spent time trying to figure out how he could help people to develop the spiritual dimension in their lives and in his church. And so he asked them that question. He said to them, whenever you think about your life, whatever it is that you are doing, whether you are talking to your children, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're in the garden, when you're relating to people, whatever it is that you do, ask that question. What would Jesus do? And then do it. And if you read the book, it tells you a story of a church that was revitalized and re-energized because now they weren't focusing just about what I want or what would I like to have, but what would Jesus do? And so I want to explore it because it sounds like a very biblical concept. I want you to come in your Bibles, if you would, come with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 1 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read in verse 1 and verse 2. Because here we find the Apostle Paul is saying something that sounds very, very similar to this concept of what would Jesus do. He says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's fairly plain, isn't it? Follow God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for God for a sweet-smelling savour. And so basically what he's saying is be imitators of God, as it has it in another translation, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. So really what he's talking about here is following God or imitating God or being like Jesus. And that sounds very, very good. It sounds like the Apostle Paul is saying the same sort of thing. What would Jesus do? Follow what Jesus would do. I want you to come in your Bible to 1 John, right over at the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul, Apostle John has written here for us. He that saith he abideth in him, or himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so what it's really saying to us is that whoever claims to live in Jesus or have a connection with him must walk as Jesus walked. Can you see that there? That's what it's saying. How did Jesus walk? Did he have a special way of walking? Was it quick? Was it slow? You know, and I know, it's not talking about the style of walking that Jesus had. It's talking about how Jesus lived. It's how he lived his life. It's talking about what we sometimes refer to as a Christian walk, our Christian journey, our relationship with God and with other people. And so basically the concept of WWJD, or what would Jesus do, is ask every moment, how would Jesus act in my situation? And then go and do the same. I've got a question for you. I have no question about walking as Jesus did and making decisions to live out my life the way that Jesus would have me live. I have no question about being an imitator of God, a follower of God. No question about that. But this is my question for you today. Are you ready? Do you have what it takes to be like Jesus? Are you strong enough? Do you have the wisdom? Do you have the spiritual strength? Do you have what it takes to be like Jesus and to imitate God? I've shown you a passage from what the Apostle Paul wrote and one from what the Apostle John wrote. And I want you to have a look again at what Paul wrote under inspiration in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 21. We could read much more, but you can read it when you go home, or you probably already know this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21, and this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I don't know, you don't have to put your hand up, but can anybody here relate to this? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So, in other words, he's saying, I really, really want to do what is right. I delight in it. It's my choice. And then verse 23. But I see another law in my members, in other words, in my body, my hands and my feet and my mind and all that there is within me. That's what he's saying. I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he goes on. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he continues with a major message for us to understand. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. I don't know if you've understood there what it is that the Apostle Paul has just explained to us. It seems to me that what he's saying is, my choice is to live for God. The reality is that I make mistakes. Now, I want you to come back to 1 John again and see what John has written about this. He didn't describe it the same way. But 1 John chapter 1, and this is what he has to say. First of all, I want you to come to verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he's not wanting us to be just a little bit joyful or a little bit happy. He wants us to have complete joy in the knowledge of who Jesus is. And then he goes on. And he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't do the truth. It's pretty plain, isn't it? So he's now talking about living a life for God, where we are not double-minded. But then he goes on, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us. I'm very interested in the way that that John plays with the same concept that Paul was talking about. Paul is talking about it in his own experience. And there are some who look at Romans chapter 7 and say, how could anybody who is born of God, who has come and given their lives to God, write these verses? The Apostle Paul must have been talking about his experience before he was converted. This could not be his experience after conversion. Couldn't be. But he doesn't say that. He's just talking about his life. And then he goes on in verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 1, and he says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I needed that verse once. I didn't get to use it, but I can remember. There was a meeting that I was meant to turn up to as a young pastor. And it slipped my mind and I just didn't show. I wasn't there when I should have been there. A couple of days later, the president made arrangements for me to come to his office and I knew what he was going to talk about. I had made a mistake. I had simply not been where I was meant to be. It was not intentional. It was a genuine mistake. I don't know how I did it. I am very careful with my calendar and with my planner. Somebody phoned me on Thursday night and they said, please, could we come to see you either Friday or Monday? I said, Friday, I will be at 8:30, I'll be at the office for worship. 9 o'clock, I have someone coming to see me. 9:30, I have an appointment at Advent Care. 12 o'clock, I have an appointment outside of the office. 9:30 till 11:30, that was at Advent Care. 12 o'clock, I have an appointment outside of the office. And then we drive to Hamilton. Monday, and I went through my planner from 8:30 in the morning through till probably 10:30 at night and told him what I'll be doing because it's blocked out. There's not a gap. Not a gap. I'm careful with my planner. I don't always memorize it, but I'd been looking at those 2 days and I just happen to know what I'm planning to do. But on this day, I had missed. I had simply slipped up. Not because I intended to. Maybe it was the law of sin working in my members. Maybe it was because God has got some work to do on me yet. And so I went into the president's office, fully prepared. I knew what I was going to say to him. I couldn't defend myself because I was guilty. I couldn't say that I had tried to do the right thing and I hadn't. I'd forgotten. Somehow got away from me. And so I went in fully prepared to quote to him Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he wanted to talk to me about something totally different, and I don't even know if he noticed that I hadn't been at the meeting. But I never quoted the verse to him. But I'm interested that that's how the Apostle Paul addresses this issue. He says, I don't always reach the mark that I'm aiming at, but there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a similar approach to what John has taken in 1 John chapter 1, where he says, in God, there's only light. But then he goes on and he says, we know, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess, and it's like he's going back and forwards between these two realities. The reality of the life that we live on the devil's territory, where he tries to trip us up and make us make mistakes. And the reality that there is in our standing with Christ Jesus. Forgiven. Cleansed. And he goes on after I've read to verse 10 of chapter 1 in 1 John. I want to go on and just point out what he says here in chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. You know, one of the dangers with the gospel is that people come to understand the freedom of the grace which is offered to us. We don't deserve it, but Jesus paid. Wasn't fair. He paid for our sins on the cross. And as a result of that, we have freedom. And the danger is that some people take that too far and they say, well, if we are free, you can read it in Galatians chapter, Galatians there, in the chapters we were reading in our lesson this morning, chapter 5, but there's also in chapter 3. And he's talking there about the Galatians and the way that they had understood grace, and they felt like they could go on and not worry about the law. Or alternatively, some of them felt like grace wasn't good enough, and they were under the law still. And so this whole tension is there with the Galatians, it's there with the Ephesians, it's here in John. How do we deal with these things? And this is what John says. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. He's not saying, okay, because Jesus has forgiven your sin, don't worry about how you live. He's not saying that, is he? He goes on and he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it goes on explaining how that is. And then verse 3, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And so you've got this tension between what we must do and how we must live and how we actually do live and the reality of God's forgiveness and God's grace. And that's why I ask the question. It's a great thing to be able to say, let me be an imitator of Jesus. The only thing that I find now, as I read the scripture, I find if I'm based this on what the Apostle Paul has said in Romans 7, he says, my choice is to live for Jesus. The reality is I make mistakes. I ask for forgiveness, I make the choice again, I make a mistake, I ask for forgiveness, and that just seems like a pattern of failure. I wonder if there's anybody here who likes to be a failure. Didn't see any hands. And I know that there are people who have tried what I've just described, and they've come to a point where they say, if that's what Christianity is about, forget it. And they have just walked away because of this tension that we are talking about today. I want you to come in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2 and read another well-known passage of Scripture. And I want to explore it together today. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you're looking for it, you'll find it there in Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, and this is the part I want you to take notice of, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now this sounds pretty significant, doesn't it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now does that mean that I have to work and save myself? Some people have read it and understood it that way. But this is a matter to be taken seriously. We need to really respect this matter. And I want you to continue on now, because let's remember that the Apostle Paul did not put the verse divisions into the scripture. So the way he would want us to read it is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we need to take this very, very seriously, because it is a matter of life and death eternally. But it is God who works in you to will and to act, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Can you see the difference here? One way is for me to say I must do the right thing and prove myself to be good enough for God. The other way is I must work for my salvation because God is working in me to will and to do. So it's the willpower to do what is right and the actions that are right. Sometimes I've met my friends, and I've been there, I've tried this, to try to make myself have the right attitude and do the right things. And it can be very discouraging. I can remember I came to a point where I just said, look, if this is how it is, I'm going to give up. And I am going to turn this over to Jesus and just say, Jesus, my salvation is up to you. My life is in your hands. And I'm telling you about it very calmly, but I can tell you I wasn't very calm when I went through that process. I had inner turmoil and I didn't have peace. And as I came to that conclusion, well, I'm going to give up because I am not good enough. But Jesus is good enough, so I'll leave it up to him. And when I realized that reality, I had peace like I had never had before. I had a sense of who he is and what he wanted me to do and how he wanted me to live. And this is my summary of it. There is a big difference between me doing good things for him and him doing something through me. And that is a matter of trust. It truly is, as the hymn writer put it, and we sang it just a few minutes ago, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's a matter of trust. Now let me tell you about Fiji. The children may have noticed I didn't tell a children's story at the beginning, but I'm telling one now. I can remember when we lived in Fiji, I used to travel a lot. I worked in, our territory was Fiji and Tonga and Samoa, Cook Islands, French Polynesia, Niue, and a few other places. And my role was to provide training for our leadership and to work in the area of Sabbath school and personal ministries. And as I drove past on Friday night down the main street, I went past a small park. And I remember coming home one Saturday night. I don't know where I had been. I know that when I was out there, I was away a lot. I was out of my bed about 180 nights a year, most years. That's close to 6 months, not being at home. And so when I came home, I arrived home just after sundown, which tells me that I must have been somewhere in Fiji, because I don't choose to fly on Sabbath. So, and the other missions, it was an airline flight. So I must have arrived home from being somewhere in Fiji. I came home, and I don't know if you've ever had the felt, you know, been away, and when you get home, all you want to do is be home. That's how it is for me. The rest of the family, and by at that stage we had Marco's mum staying at our house, they all wanted to go out. And there was a fair on, a bit like the Suva show. And they had rides and they had things to look at, and it was open on the Saturday night. And so I went down there with the family, six of us in a Corolla. They didn't worry about those things in Fiji and probably still don't. And we went down with our three children and with Marcia and with Louise. And we figured out that the best way for us to get around the fair was for us to split up. And so I said, who wants to come with me? And I was very grateful that the two younger ones came with me, because I'm not big into all these rides. I'm good at watching them. And I figured that they would choose the rides that were safer if I didn't need to go with them. And the older two went with Marcia, and they headed off to a Ferris wheel, which was a bit taller than this building. And I said to the other two, do you want to go to the Ferris wheel? Yes! And they pointed at the big one, which was about three times the height. Now, I'm a practical bloke by nature. I have made go-karts and welded them together. I've made trailers. I've done many things. I don't tend to take my car to the service station. I'll just change the oil myself and do whatever needs to be done. I like working with my hands. I'm mechanically minded. I'm practical. Physics was a good subject for me. And so was woodwork and metalwork and all of those things. And so when we walked up to this Ferris wheel and we went and took a seat, one of the children on each side of me, I started looking around, because they started moving the wheel to fill it. You know how they work. You just went up and more people get on, up and more people went on. And I started looking around and I could see the way the frame of this thing was made. Now, I don't know if any of you men have ever done any welding, but the welding looked for me like a chicken had been pecking around here and there. You know what I mean? And I thought to myself, when does this fall apart? You know what I mean? Safety standards are not the same in all parts of the world. They do a pretty good job with what they've got, but I've seen people welding and the mask is a cardboard box with a little piece of glass taped in to look through. And I wondered when it was going to catch a light. They don't always have the same resources we have. They do well with what they have. But I felt distinctly unsafe. There were lights all the way around the Ferris wheel. And as it started to move and we went up and I could see the axle running through the middle, I could also see the contacts. And there they were, two brushes, 240 volts going through them, arcing all the time, the lights flickering on and off as it spun around. And I thought, who was the electrician? When do we get electrocuted? When do we fall out of this thing? When does it break? Well, you can tell because I'm here today, none of that happened. But I had a distinct distrust. I didn't feel comfortable. I didn't feel secure. I had no faith, or very little faith. I wanted to get off, but he wouldn't push the stop button. And when we finally got off, I was very relieved. It's a matter of trust. And I didn't trust it. I didn't believe in it. If I'd been there when they welded it and had a better look, maybe I would have been more comfortable. But I wasn't comfortable. And for some of us, it's like that with Jesus. We say, can I really trust him? Can I really trust him with my life? Can I really trust him with everything that's going on? Can I really, really let him take charge of my life? As I do, I notice some things are different. We talked about rest and peace in the Sabbath school lesson this morning. Thank you for that, Peter. That was very good. I want you to come to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And this is what it says. Talking about the people who belong to Jesus. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So earlier on in 1 John, he's been explaining that there's this tension between sin, forgiveness, and overcoming. And now he's pointing us to what we should do and where we should go and how we should do it. And this is what he says. If we're born of God, my words, we overcome. We overcome the world. And this is the victory. This is the victory that overcomes. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Temptation, sin, everything. Even our faith. You may be aware that the word faith, belief, and trust in the original language of the scripture, they are interchangeable words. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of trusting Jesus. Because as he lives his life in us, that is when we have hope. As he lives his life through us, and as we turn ourselves over to him, that is when we have peace. As we put our faith and trust in him, that is how we overcome. Ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, it seems to me that our battle is a matter of believing, trusting, and putting our faith in Jesus. There's another force that tries to distract us. There's another force that tries to get us to work it out on our own. But as the apostle said, it is God who works in you. And today, I commend to you Jesus. He is trustworthy. He makes a difference.